Pray with me. So draw us now to the foot of that cross, where sorrow and sighing can flee, and love poured down can redeem, and we might truly be your people of resurrection hope. For it's in the beautiful and matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. We continue our series of being united in the resurrection hope of Jesus Christ. Andrew Murray, a South African writer and missionary, said, "A dead Christ I must do everything for. A living Christ does everything for me." So which one do you come to worship today? One that you must do things for, to prop up, to manifest, to show, or the risen Christ who does all that work of grace for us and invites us into that resurrection hope? It would seem as if Paul would speak to us as well as the church at Corinth. In that 20th verse, he proclaimed his testimony of faith, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died." This resurrection hope would seem important and vital for us, especially those of us who find ourselves in such a scientific and wisdom-driven age. For there are countless voices that would say to us, there is no resurrection. You and I have visited all too often lifeless bodies at funeral homes or cemetery gravesides, only to entrust that which came from the earth back to the earth. And if we would not be Christians, then that would be the end of the story. Paul knew that there were countless folks in the Corinthian church that found themselves influenced by the Greek culture in which they lived. That philosophy that said, eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. It is that phrase that you said in the call to worship, which I hope you didn't just read right past and not understand your witness of faith. But it was that testimony that said, you and I recognize there is life in Jesus Christ. That those things which are earthly are put aside, and the heavenly dawns us with a new life and a new spirit, a new body that transforms us. It would be elsewhere in the letter that Paul would plead to the church and understand, we do not know what our bodies will look like when we are raised, but we do know this, just as Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, so shall we. William Lane Crane, who is a theologian of Talbot School and of Houston Baptist University, writes, "The simple fact that the Christian fellowship, founded on the belief of Jesus' resurrection, came into existence and flourished in the very city where he was executed and buried is powerful evidence for the historicity of that empty tomb." There might be countless among us that would say, there is no resurrection. We've not seen it. How could it be? Or merely that we have found an empty tomb, and that doesn't often point to the power of the resurrection. But as Craig has so eloquently identified, that this event occurred within Jerusalem, and just 3 days after which many in that city had witnessed the death of Jesus on the cross. Even so, there were many more that were witnessing his resurrected body among us. Now, Mark would start the story in chapter 16, verse 8, by saying, after the women fled from the tomb in fear and trembling, they told no one anything. Thus asking the question, how do we know the resurrection if it were not for the tale of women? Mark's answer is simple. It isn't the tale of women who visit the tomb. It is the resurrected Lord who tells of his raised nature. It is that encounter, as Luke described it, with those who walked from Jerusalem to a place called Emmaus. And while he walked among them, he taught them all the things of Scripture. And then when they pleaded that he stay with them, he stayed until the bread was broken and their eyes were opened and they realized it was the Christ. And he was gone from their midst. And they returned quickly to Jerusalem to say, we have seen the Lord. Luke will go on to talk about in his resurrection accounts over 500 people in Jerusalem that came to encounter the power of the resurrected Christ. Matthew, in his resurrection accounts, gave us the story of those who were guarding the tomb, the witnesses of those who would then try and tell the story that it was his disciples who came late at night while we had fallen asleep and stole the body and have hidden it, that have now made truth that that resurrected body is but a hidden, stolen corpse. Oh, you and I would recognize it was not the result and account of their testimony that we should believe, because all of us recognize if they were truly soldiers on guard at a tomb and they fell asleep, we know that the penalty is death if they lost the body. So for their very ability to continue to tell you that Christ has been stolen is the very identification that their tale is false. Matthew records the bribery that occurred between those who were of the chief priests and the Pharisees, who shared with those who were guarding the tomb so that they would spread the news instead of the news being guards died because a body was stolen. That was never the story. You and I would recognize that for us to believe and long for that resurrected Christ, it would begin to focus us on a deeper truth. George Carey, an Anglican bishop, writes, belief in the resurrection is not an appendage to the Christian faith. It is the Christian faith. This bounding of our lives into this resurrected hope isn't a mere idle tale of women, a story that can be debunked by those who guard a tomb or even those who bore witness to the power of the resurrection. For even Paul himself would tell of the story on the road to Damascus where he encountered the risen Lord, no longer to persecute Christians and those who would call on the name of Jesus, but would in fact himself be blinded and then given sight, sight to proclaim what he now says, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. C.S. Lewis describes this resurrection truth, for the New Testament writers speak as if Christ's achievement in rising from the dead was the first event of its kind in the whole of human history, in the history of the universe. He is the, quote, first fruits, the, quote, the pioneer of life. He has forced open the door that has been locked since death of the first man. And he has met, fought, and beaten the king of death. Everything is different because he has done so. It becomes vitally important for you and me to understand that this faith in which we proclaim is not about our human efforts or our human understandings. It is bound by our finite and limited understanding into this resurrected hope. Paul clearly identifies, we do not know, but we know this, that because Christ is raised from the dead, we too will be first fruits. We too will be raised into that eternal life, bound into the power of the Spirit. It would seem as if we as Christians in our modern day find this hard to believe, because some traditions argue it's only their small group that's getting in and the rest of us are lost. And oh, then there are those on the far other extreme that say, no, everybody gets in, it does not matter. And somewhere we find ourselves stirring again, asking ourselves in this scientific and human bound age, is there resurrection hope? When I visited with a member, this individual shared with me the pain and anguish that came by the mere conversations of those well-meaning individuals who tried to convince him that when you're laying in the cemetery, you're there for a long time. Oh, how foolish to trouble the heart and mind of one who was worried about laying there in the cold earth, thinking of the snow and the rain and the seasons that cover it. And I said, what's on the stone above it? You see that there's a birth date and there's a death date. When we hit that moment of eternal life, we are encountering a God who is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Not a God who is waiting till an ultimate day when he could raise up flesh and body. No, we do not know what our bodies will be like in that resurrected form. But we know this, because Christ is raised, we shall be raised also. The writer of Revelation spoke to it in an even greater way. Behold, I'm making all things new. Thank heavens, God isn't dependent on how I care for this body or how I tend it in its finite, limited being. No, this body will fail. It ultimately will end its course. But there is a new heaven and a new earth, greater than the former. That eternal life is where Jesus then speaks to his disciples who are in that upper room. And as he shares the truth and power, he tells them that I go to prepare a place for you. And when I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and take you to where I am so that you may be with me. And that's when Thomas pipes up, but Lord, we don't know the way. And in John 14, Jesus says, but I'm the way, the truth, and the life. This nature of Jesus' resurrection power is then underscored in the later encounters of that resurrected Christ that are recorded by the gospel writers. Some would have him grilling and eating fish and bread with his disciples along the Sea of Galilee. Others would have him doing miraculous miracles and revealing his hands and his side. And in fact, that same encounter is recorded because Thomas is not with the disciples, and they tell him, we've seen the resurrected Christ. And he says, until I put my finger in his hand and place my hand in his side, I will not believe. And then the story accounts that Jesus comes in the upper room again on another evening and looks at Thomas and says, this is my hand. Touch it. This is my side. Place your hand. Do not be faithless, but believe. And then the beauty of that record doesn't have Thomas fumbling around finding those nail prints. He merely falls at his feet and says, my Lord and my Christ. You and I would believe not because we have seen, because we know the truth of the resurrection and the central nature of it. For all those of us who believe, this power of the resurrection hope is one of those uniting forces that cannot be debated, as Greek society wants to tell you, oh, it's only here and now. For if, friends, this is all we have, we are a pity people most to be pitied. But you and I have a resurrection hope, a hope that this life is but the surest of the beginnings. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Paul proclaims that Christ is the victory. He has overcome the grave and death, and you and I are given a hope far beyond ourselves. A hope in a risen Christ who is still among us and proclaims the power of a kingdom still to come in its fullness, a kingdom of eternal life. So stand and boldly sing with me our closing hymn, He Lives, and believe.